Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Freedom is such a contentious issue that everyone will try, it's worse than a used car, everyone tries to sell it to you in their own way. People will have different angles on freedom, and everyone will demonstrate it in their own way. Those who want to follow the scriptures will tell you that they are free to follow the scriptures. Those who are living in persecution will tell you they are free to worship as they wish. Those who want to follow any kind of new, weird, and wonderful belief will tell you they're free to do that. Those who want to be conservative will tell you they're free to be conservative. Those who want to be very, very modern will want to tell you that they're free to do that. So everyone will try to sell you freedom in their own way. But we use the word so often that we forget what freedom means. We think that freedom is something that we can bend and mold to our own needs and our own desires and leave it at that. But freedom is something which is very tangible and very real. Freedom is not just some sort of philosophical notion. And that's how people will have you branded now. They will discuss freedom as they discuss philosophy. Something out there that we're trying to come to terms with. But freedom is very, very real. And what is even more real is the lack of freedom, is bondage, is servitude. Because that's what we feel. You look at people who are living in oppressed countries where they can't practice their Christianity, and they feel lack of freedom. You look at countries where people are trying to live and not have human rights, they feel the lack of freedom. You look at your local teenager who can't go and see his movie when he wants to on Saturday night, and he knows the lack of freedom too. We all experience freedom and the lack thereof very tangibly in a very concrete way. And I'm not going to be able to try to solve the problems of the world today or talk to you about every philosophical and theological notion and political understanding of freedom. We are here for a Christian conference, Christian convention. We are the body of Christ gathered together. So today, let's focus on what freedom is to us as Christians. Very simply, I think everyone becomes very wishy-washy these days of trying to explain everything to everyone in the same way. And it doesn't work. What does, for me as a Christian, what does freedom mean? And it's nice to see the verse that you all have on your convention handbook, which is John, Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What is freedom? What does that mean? You can read that in lots of ways. How does the Son of Man make me free? And how does that make me free indeed? For that, we need to go back a little bit. We'll go back just a little bit before that verse. Gospel of St. John, chapter 8, starting from verse 30. Let me read something to you, then we'll come back and discuss. When he spoke these words, and he believed in him, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's just concentrate on the two verses. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, there's a connection somewhere between freedom, truth, and being the disciple of Christ. And that doesn't just apply to the Jews in this parable. It applies to each and every one of us. If we want true freedom, it is through knowing the truth. And it is only by being the disciple of Christ that we end up knowing the truth. And as Christians, that's the only hope we have. That's the only hope we have. In this modern age, there's a meltdown of everything. There's a meltdown of principles, ethics, morals, meltdown of everything. And so sometimes, we try to reinvent the wheel. We try to talk about things that are already there, and have been there, and have been spoken about for 2,000 years in this book. And this book, which is not just words, but this book which is divinely inspired and is a guide to our lives. We need, as the disciples of Christ, to know the truth. We are different to anybody else living in the world as Christians. And I'm not saying that to be elitist. I'm not saying to you, yes, you are different and you are superior. I didn't say superior. I just said different. Different positively and different negatively as well. The positive side, you are different because you are members of the body of Christ and you are disciples of Christ and you do know the truth. Negatively, because unfortunately for all of us, we are accountable for that truth. Because our Lord said, I have not come to judge the world. The words that I have told you, they will judge you. These same words, and it's strange because in one context, our Lord says to us, the words that I have taught you are the truth. But then in another context, the word that I told you will judge you. Very much the same as when he sent out his disciples and he said, go into every town and city. And whichever city you go in and they receive you, say to them, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. And whichever city you go in and they do not receive you, come out of that city, wipe up the very dust off your feet, and say to them, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. The kingdom of heaven has come near to us. The word of God has come near to us. But is it for us freedom or is it condemnation? It can be freedom. It sometimes turns into condemnation, but it can be freedom. And it can be very real freedom. Don't forget that God created us free. He created us in the best possible image. He created us in His image and in His likeness. He gave us the most important thing. We as humans aren't like this very much, so if you go to a particular store that sells exclusive clothing, or you go to somewhere where you want to take your friends into an exclusive restaurant, you like to keep it to yourself. Because as much as you want to share things with people, there are things you want to keep as yours. Because you don't want everyone walking around dressing like you, because you lose your identity, you lose your individuality. You don't want everyone to be doing what you do, because therefore you lose your notion, your identity of being cool. Everyone else is cool. Everyone else is cool, but you're not even more cool than anybody else. That makes sense. So basically, as much as we want to share and love, we don't always want to share everything. But God is different. Because God not only created us, God gave us His image and His likeness. And He is absolutely free. And in purity, in righteousness, we are free as well. What constrains us is what comes next. They answered, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean you're making me free? We're not in bondage. We are free. We are the superior race. We are God's chosen people. How can you, an Israelite, come and tell us that we're free? Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Where is our slavery? Where is our bondage? Our slavery and our bondage comes when we step out of that image of God. As long as Adam and Eve were living in the image and likeness of God, they were living in freedom. Zayna this morning was talking about them being free, even being in a state of where they were existing in the Garden of Eden without any kind of clothing. But their thoughts and their minds and their eyes were not corrupted by sin. They were free. When did they start to become the embodiment of bondage? You come to a little child, and they do some very social and acceptable things sometimes. And their parents are really, really embarrassed by it. You'll see a child walking down the little shopping center in the little street, and suddenly they start taking their clothes off. And because our attitude is, what are you doing? I am. Who says to me, I was born this way, what's your problem? No one said I when I came out and met the doctor. I was like this. They are not corrupted by our own sinful minds and sinful lives. When we were in the childhood of humanity, we had the same simplicity and the same freedom. Constraint came upon Adam and Eve the minute they felt they had to hide. And that came because they started knowing evil and good. They started knowing evil and good. And just as a side point here, when we say they started knowing evil and good, the only thing that changed is that they actually started knowing evil. Because they knew good anyway. They knew God. They knew everything He created. God by nature is good. They knew God. Everything that God created, God looked at it and said, and God said, this is good. And God said, this is good. And God said, this is good. Look at human beings, God said, this is very good. So, by definition, everything they knew was good. So, the only difference was they ended up starting to know evil. And that, in itself, was bondage. And that is our bondage. That's our enslavement. That is our slavery. As a father of confession, it pains me sometimes to have young people come and confess about things and they've messed up somehow or other. And they're very, very broken by it. And they're very troubled by it. And they're very sorrowful. And as much as it breaks my heart to see people in this state, as much as it makes me happy. Because they still know that there is right and wrong. They feel the difference. You walk around and you don't sin and you're like a feather. You float, you're on a cloud. Free. Free of constraint. Free of bondage. Free of weight. You start to sin and you walk around and you're broken. You bend. Because of the weight of the sins that we carry. And once you confess, you feel light again. You breathe again. Because you felt freedom once more. And so what enslaves us is sin. I can stand here and talk to you saying, yes, well, you know, we should follow the teachings of the Bible, and freedom is not an absolute thing, and freedom is about following the rules, and Sayyidina was just talking to the younger group today and considering these things, it's fine. But you're not the younger group. You know all this. We're not going to tell you this again. Because we know it. Okay, now what? What's the next step? Yes, we know that we have to observe red lights and not break them, therefore there is no absolute freedom. Therefore I can't decide to put my hand in the guy's pocket next to me and take out what's in his pocket because I'm not free. I know that. You know that. We know that. What's next? How then do we become free? We become free initially if we want to become free. Do we want to become free or not? And you'd be surprised how many people don't. Because to be free actually take some effort. One of the most problematic issues of war is that once the armies move out and things calm down, there are live landmines set up that have never been exploded. And to walk through this minefield is a nightmare, because you have to keep sidestepping and moving backwards and forwards and measuring your steps and being careful. Much easier to run straight down the middle. You're going to come out extremely well safely, but it's the easiest thing to do. And likewise with our lives, that freedom means we have to keep sidestepping sin, because we can see it. We have to keep moving around it. Much easier to run through the middle. Okay, you get injured in the process, but it's just easier. So what we need to decide first is that we want to be made free. We want to follow this course of freedom to the kingdom of God. And God, knowing our weakness, knowing our abilities, has accounted for that. Because He knows we're going to sin. You and I are going to sin all the time. Until death, we are going to die sinful. So it's only through God's grace and our own good works for our lives that God will accept us. But even at the end, there's a little bit that's going to be left over. It's up to God to say, well, okay, I'll wipe this off. It's not a problem. Let's take it away. If I've been living the right life up to that point. And this is why He provides for us the sacraments of repentance and confession, where we can cleanse ourselves by telling God through Abuna what our sins are, and receiving the absolution, receiving forgiveness. He gives us His body and His blood on the altar, so we wash by His blood again and again and again, because we become soiled again and again and again. So He gives us the vehicle for this freedom. He doesn't want us to remain in bondage. If He wasn't a loving God, He wouldn't provide this for us. He'd say, okay, you've messed up, I'm sorry, carry your burden. It's too late. You should have thought about it first. But the prodigal son went out and he spent his father's money and he lived a sinful life and he came running back and he was about to say, accept me as a servant. He said, no, you're my son. You've come back to me. I will accept you into the state of freedom that you originally lived in. I want you there because this is for you. And God said the same thing for us. I created you in my image and in my likeness. I don't want you to live in servitude. It's a shame for me. Your parents, I don't know if you've heard this, maybe you have, because fashion's a bit strange at the moment as well, but I remember in the 80s there was a whole recession look, where people walked around and they had their jeans cut. You know, you actually would buy $100 jeans because they were cut. You buy the same jean for $20 and they'd be okay, you cut them yourself, but you have to buy them cut. And you have to buy them, frayed at the bottom, like someone had been running through them, or through with them on, and they have to be faded. And they were really expensive. And your father would look at you as you're walking out there and say, hey, who are you? You know, what are you going to get people to tell me that, you know, we can't clothe you, we have to wear, you know, from some sort of second-hand clothing shop? And it's the same thing for God. God sees us walking out, and we're ragged with sin, and we've got our clothes cut, and we're sitting down feeding swine, working for somebody else who's mistreating us, and He looks at us and says, I've done everything for you. I created the world for you. I gave you my image. I gave you my likeness. I even gave you myself on the cross. Then I gave you my body and blood on the altar. I clothed you with righteousness. I give you the cloak of righteousness. I cleanse you. I wash you. Why do you walk around like that? I don't care what people say, but how do you think I feel? I'm up here living in this majesty, this kingdom, surrounded by these heavenly beings, or in this incredible spiritual wealth, being free, and I see you living in bondage. How can I enjoy being up here? And this is why we sometimes we get these people say, no, they can't be heaven and hell because God can't be mean. Because God will not throw his children into hell. God doesn't throw his children into hell. We choose to be in bondage. We choose to not be free. We choose to cast ourselves into hell by our own deeds. God made the rules. And God sits there and says, maybe I'm sorry. I created you. I came down. I tried to save you. These are the rules. You know the rules. You do this, you've got the condemnation of hell. There is a hell. I'm not going to stand there and be very pleased that you've thrown yourself in there. But that's what you've asked for. That's what you've chosen. And again, this is only an issue because God will not override the freedom that he gave us. God wants me, in my freedom, in his image, in his likeness, to choose to sit before him, beside his throne in the kingdom. If I choose not to, it's my choice. It's my choice. He's put the rules down, and get that straight. He has rules. If you break them, you're not entering the kingdom. But we've decided to break them. We've chosen to break them. And so he sits there in his splendor. He looks at us living in servitude, living in bondage. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, in the state of servitude, in the state of slavery, we are not going to live in our father's house forever because we don't want to be there. Because we've chosen otherwise. Because we're burdened. Because we have chosen to be chained to our sins. But the son abides forever. Therefore, the son makes you free, and you shall be free indeed. Really free. Not just I can walk down the street and do what I want free. Not just I can demonstrate against the government free. Not I can wear my clothes backwards and no one can tell me not to do free. But free indeed. Free indeed. Free in God. Free in Christ. Free from sin. Free from bondage. Free in him. Free to live in his kingdom as his son, as his daughter forever. We need to take that step. We all know the basics. I hope you didn't come here expecting to hear about, yes, we're free, but you know, we shouldn't live a sinful life because although we are free, we are constrained by things you know that. The next step is yours. The next step is yours. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth of his existence, the truth of his love, the truth of his way, the truth of his kingdom. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Therefore, the Son of Man makes you free. Therefore, the Son makes you free, and you shall be free indeed. Glory be to God for it. Can you just take a minute, please, to put your head down and absorb that? Just think. Concentrate on one or two points that you can come up with. Understanding and saying he's going to do the hard work, just keeping his place for him. Do you have any questions or comments? Did anybody understand that? I've got that experience from the beginning of the lectures. So. No, does anyone have any questions? There's a question here. Can you have another microphone, please? Someone have another wireless microphone?
I was just curious to know, because I think you're right, everybody can, we all know what you're telling us with regards to freedom, but how do we discipline ourselves with regards to the pace of life here and I think out of North America in general? Just the pace of life is so fast that people get so distorted with just trying to keep your head above water. But you know the idea of freedom and being free through Christ, but then the idea of the truth and love and being able to implement that in everything that you're doing, when you're just completely overwhelmed, to train yourself and to discipline yourself for this truth in you.
I knew this one. I think it has a lot to do with short-term and long-term goals and being short-sighted and long-sighted. It's very easy for us to look at our daily necessities and provide for our daily needs, part of which are going to be sinful. Not necessarily anything extreme, but having to lie to each other in the situation, or having to be dishonest in a particular situation, unfaithful, whatever it is. And if we're talking theoretically, yes, it's difficult to implement, but practically, if we have our eyes on our target, if we have our eyes on the kingdom of God, there is no other way to get there but to live this life. And it's not impossible. You talk about being in North America and the speed of life. It wasn't, as much as we'd like to think, it wasn't that different for our fathers and mothers in the past who gave their lives up in martyrdom. Because in proportion, they lived very fast lives, and they were part of the Roman Empire or part of the Byzantine Empire or whatever. And again, there were people living in extreme luxury and extreme material wealth and doing lots of things. And they took a conscious decision to stop that and live with God, even to the extent of giving up their lives. So let's not look at what happened in the past as only being in the past. In proportion, they live the same lives that we do, in proportion. But the difference is that they have their eyes well and truly focused on the kingdom of God. And that's the difference. If I go through my life focusing on the kingdom, then I'll be able to keep that. What happens with us, however, is that we have every good intention. We have every good intention to live a good life. And that good intention lasts the best part of 72 hours. You know, then it evaporates, it goes away. You'll have confession and you'll come out feeling crystal clear. Crisp, clean, white as snow. And you'll keep that for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, and then it starts to fall again. Because you come under the burden of the life that we live. The way to get around that is you have to do two things. First of all, keep your eye well and truly placed upon your target, which is the kingdom of God. I want to be with God. And wanting to be with God doesn't just mean forever, it means now as well, because now is the beginning. It's the beginning of the process leading to the kingdom. So wanting to be with God throughout. The second thing we need to do is to keep that focus every day. And the way we do that is by assessing ourselves every day. We leave ourselves too long. If anyone is very interested in physical fitness, you know that we are a fitness program. If you don't monitor yourself every day, things will go very wrong. Because you can lose track, you lose out. You leave yourself for a week, 2 weeks, you start eating the wrong food, you start having muscle deterioration, you start losing your fitness generally, and it deteriorates. Whereas if you monitor daily, you can keep up that level. And spiritually, if you monitor yourselves daily, that's an important thing to do. Take 10 minutes every day, just to think about the day. Think about where went wrong, and think about how we can avoid it in the future. Because it means nothing to go and sit with a woman after 4 months and say, well, I'm sorry, I made a mistake 4 months ago. why did you live with it for 4 months? And it gets worse then, because we have every good intention. We come out of confession wanting to do the right thing. But then you lose out the first day. Once you drop that first day, it's gone. It's gone again, and you start again. And it gets even worse because you think, what's the use? I'm falling again. Monitoring ourselves daily is important. And that's one of the essential characteristics of the mindfulness.
Thanks very much. So you talked about the confession. How do you sort out the problem of restricted availability?
Confession is definitely a shared responsibility. Unfortunately, as youth, I think we always look at the confession as being the conflict, the responsibility of the confessional father, who has to run after us, who has to call us and say, where have you been? And you will look at some people and say, what's wrong with you? Is that what you asked about me? Okay, I have 1,000 people to ask about. You have yourself to keep in check. So it's definitely a shared responsibility. It's a responsibility of the fathers to keep track of you as much as possible, but it's also a responsibility of each and every one of us to keep an eye on this confessional father and say, I need to sit with you, I need to talk to you, I need to meet you. And I'm sure that if you tell your fathers you need to talk to them, I don't think that they're going to be in a position to say, well, I'm sorry, I can't. Because I know that they'll make time. If the one can't go to you, you can go to him. If you can't go to each other, you can meet halfway. If you can't meet, you can speak on the phone. If you can't, you can meet for 5 minutes anywhere. I've been known to take confessions in my car, where I will have, someone will call me, they'll have a problem, I'll need to sit with them, I'll have an hour slot somewhere, and we'll either meet in the closest church or meet on the way, because your fathers need, they want your well-being, and they will make that effort for you. They will, I have known priests to drive miles and miles and miles to meet people because they're in trouble. So, it's you have to be available to your father of confession, and he will be available to you as well. But make that effort. So, microphone down the back again. Oh, sorry.
I want to ask you, you were talking earlier about freedom, but you also said that once you sin, you'll only be a slave till the day you die, right?
Only if you don't repent from it.
Yeah, but you'll never stop sinning.
But you can be repenting every day, and you'll be free every day.
But you'll still be a slave till the day you die to sin, right? Even though you repent from it. So where's the freedom in that?
It's not, I mean, you should be growing spiritually as well. You shouldn't be satisfied to just be one level spiritually. And that's what we do. We're okay, we go to church once a week, we may have communion, we meet the winner once every 3 or 4 months, and okay, we're gliding through. But that shouldn't be our expectation if you're trying to grow. And the more we try to grow, the more we'll be able to overcome sin. God is willing to accept our repentance on a daily basis. If you fall every day, and if you are repentant every day, and if you confess it every day, God will accept it every day. But only if it's a true repentance with true effort. And we have to also count on God's help to us. When God sees you trying to make an effort, He will help you. He will definitely help you. But sometimes we make a half-hearted attempt. And we go, okay, we'll try to overcome it. Well, what can I do? I'm going to do it again anyway. The fathers will speak to people sometimes and will say, why don't you come, we need to talk about this. I've still got this problem. Why don't you confess and get over and done with it? Because I'm going to do it again anyway. What's the point? And having that attitude will never get us anywhere. But if we are repentant and feel sorry for our sin, even if we fall to it every day, we'll be forgiven. But if we need to renew that, and you're right in a way that we will never be absolutely free of all sin. Never. There'll be things there, and it's these things that we depend on God's mercy on them. The difference between us and the more evangelical, charismatic Christianity is they will say to you, listen, do what you want, God's merciful. He will wipe out all your sins. His blood is on the cross, and it's fine. Do it, and you'll be okay. Or you'll get the fire and brimstone preacher who will say to you, listen, don't even bother. You're gone, you're dead. And there's got to be something in the middle where, okay, you are not going to be completely free of sin because we're all sinful, but we try to live a repentant life, and at the end, we depend on God's mercy for whatever is left over.
I just can draw something. Imagine that I'm having a real event. I may start at the zero point. I come to the Lord and ask His support. I repent. I can move to 20. I stay in the level of 20 for a while. Then I start to, because of negligence, man spiritual nutrition and so on, attractions, and then I slip down. But I don't go to the zero. I slip to 15. I try saying, God save me, like St. Peter. God save me. You get me up to 25. I say 25 for a moment, but I come and slip down another cent. God save me! I go to 30. Therefore, yes, you are sinning. Probably always you remember that you are sinning, and I am sinning. But a big part here, God is watching that you are growing in the same man. You are not all the time coming to the zero, up and down, up and down, up and down. No, you don't come to the zero. I want to say that we are, all of us are sinning. But all the time I'm nourishing myself, resisting sin, hoping in the Lord. Then He gets me up. The outcome will be always, I say it, I say it. You may notice the sins wrong. It's good. Because this means that I'm going to recognize that I'm weak. I am weak, number one. Satan is alert, number two. Jesus is loving. In each sin, I have these three experiences. Therefore, sin can be, this fall can be supportive and can be positive. I mean, not by itself, but it's secretly and consequences. Therefore, for sure, St. John said, I write to you, my beloved young people, in order not to sin. How can I be sinless? If I sin, He is ready to forgive. Therefore, if I, generally speaking, I'm through the Lord, I'm going to be mostly victorious, but I sin every now and then. It's good because this will keep me humble all the time and alert all the time. And God will lead me to a better standard later. Therefore, yes, we are sinning, but we are growing. Therefore, put the two together. It's not sinning till I lose everything. No, it's sinning, but growing, sinning. And it's mentioned in the sayings of the fathers, it's good to die while we are struggling against sin than to live in the sin. It's totally different. Am I living in the sin, sinking in it and pleased by it and not resisting and or I'm all the time struggling? That's why I put three things together: nourishment, resistance, and hope and rest. I nourish myself in order not to sin. If sin comes, I resist as much as I can. And if I sin, I never lose hope, because
God is opening his arms to receive me and accept me every day, every moment, even if I commit sin. He's always forgiving.
How do I know Your Holiness said I have to keep my eye on the target and take the next step, but sometimes I might have a special sin or an addiction that prevents me from taking the step because my addiction is stronger than me, and if, especially if I haven't tasted God or I haven't tasted God's way. So what the question is, at which point do I know whether or not I need external help to help me overcome the sin so I can fix my eye on the target?
It's the same thing. No addiction is incurable. And God is omnipotent. And His love is infinite. And the grace of God is always abundant. All what I want to do is, as I just mentioned, please nourish yourself spiritually. 2, resist sin as much as you can. 3, if you sin, never lose. I know of addicts, drug addicts. You know, drug addiction causes brain damage, something physical. But despite that, they were healed and cured. And we had in Cairo a good anti-drug addiction convention or conference, and we listened to the ex-addicts, some ex-addicts, and they could say that they could, through God, overcome addiction, even the physical thing that causes brain damage. Sin causes spiritual things, not physical. Maybe physical also, but we have to be always nourishing ourselves. 1, without nourishment, I'll be very weak and liable to sin more and more. Nourishment. 2, resistance. Mishyami, I leave myself, I leave my eyes, I leave my ears, I leave my senses. No, I'm going to sin more and more. Therefore, nourishment and resistance. And the third thing is, never lose hope. Jesus is loving from the bottom of his heart. And our Lord is waiting for everybody, even at the last moment of his life, even after committing the different lives of sins. He's always forgiving, always forgiving, and always giving you the power to be not only victorious, but more than victorious. It's literally in the Bible. We are going to be more than victorious. Imagine. Because you are not alone. He is with you. Therefore, go ahead. Steadily nourishing yourself, resisting sin as much as you can, hoping in the Lord He will give you for sure the salvation. And we set you free. It's something to experience. Something to experience. To have it, in our personal relation with the Lord. And He did a lot with Tabiani, it's amazing, the woman who can admit. Yeah, some most of the black who can admit. Like God can do.
Just one big point to need to wrap up with. I like these, anyone who knows me, I like these analogies. So if we go with the addiction analogy, I think a therapist, I think someone who's addicted needs to do 3 things. First of all, stay away from the addictive substance. Secondly, possibly replace the addictive substance, which is something which is as satisfying but not as destructive. And thirdly, staying just with the therapist. To stay away from the addictive substance, find out what weaknesses to stay away from. Joseph ran for his life, and that was probably one of the most courageous things to do. He could have sat there and tried to struggle, but it wouldn't have done any good. So it probably took more guts to run than it did to sit there. Secondly, substitute the addictive substance. Most sins that we fall into for a reason. Sometimes we keep it superficial. We don't look at what's underneath. Why is it underneath? Some sins come about because of frustration, a lack of love, a lack of satisfaction, feeling that we're a failure, and so we substitute that by things that give us an instant buzz. People who can't deal with life will get a shot of heroin to live in fantasy land for 10 minutes because they want to avoid it. They will take a shot of alcohol to get over it. So we find out what the reason is, take the addictive substance out, and substitute it with a more satisfying substance. With the presence of, and it's going to sound really corny, I know, but the presence of God, the presence of satisfaction, the presence of peace, the presence of love in your life, will overcome all of these addictive things, whether it be relationship, whether it be a primitive substances, whatever it is, are a short-term buzz, but they go away. Look for a much more satisfying thing that will replace them and stay for longer. And the third thing is staying close to a therapist. Now, thankfully, we have two therapists. We have the big therapist, and we have the intermediary therapist. The big therapist, the main therapist, is gone. He is able to allow us to overcome all of that if we stay with him and stay in touch with him and follow his guidance, follow his therapy, follow his treatment, being scriptures, being prayer, being spiritual life, being his body and his blood, being his sacraments, everything. The intermediary therapist is your own confession father or your spiritual guide, will allow you to overcome things gradually and take particular things up. So if we want to overcome that addiction, then that's one thing to do. We have a question about the back. Can you take it?
Yeah.
What happened?
You're taking from the
separate line sitting at the NIV. Okay. Okay, so we'll take one last question, because I think they're eager to have us for dinner. Not to have us for dinner.
I would add another element. I'm struggling, I'm trying, I'm resisting, I'm not losing hope. But at the same time, I feel like I'm rejected from the group. I'm admitting that I messed up, but I feel that I'm not having the same place that I had before, like a second class person in the church. Put myself in my place and help me. What should I do?
I think what we need to understand is we are always in the same place with God. We never fall from our place with God. We take ourselves away. We fall sometimes. But in God's eyes, we are always the same. We're always His children who He loved and who He created and who He gave His life up for. That never changes at all. And in the situation of the eyes of others, I would like to be very idealistic and say to you, no, everyone loves you, even if you make a mistake, but that's not always true, unfortunately. And part of that, sometimes, is the cost of sin. We sin, we make a mess sometimes, there's a price to pay. But I've got to be willing to pay that price. And to be patient, and through my own good works, and through my own good nature, and through my own participation, people will start to see that I've changed. And people are smart, people know. Sometimes when someone comes in who's been living a very sinful kind of life and tries to come into a group, for a while people reject them. But people are pretty intelligent and they understand when the change starts to come about. They'll see it through life, through actions, through practices. And so it's up to us to make the effort. It would be wonderful for us to be like all of these, you know, American beautiful series where you have the family with a teenage son who keeps creating catastrophic situations, and every time is okay, son, it's fine. But now that you said okay, it just doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, in real life, we have a price to pay. Maybe not with God, because God is able to forgive completely, he's completely loving. But with others, and this is why the best thing is to avoid sin in the first place, so we don't need to pay that price. But even if we need to pay that price, it's only a very short period, and if we are stable, people will see the change in our lives. Thank you very much for listening. And
thank you, Sayyidina. I want to say honestly that I was touched when Sayyidina said the next step is yours. I was touched by this phrase, the floor. Thank you, Sayyidina. And through the grace of God, we're going to take this step to be free. Oh, God bless you. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the love that we share together, for your love, your infinite love, gracious love. You are the best friend in our life, the only savior of our lives, our life, our eternity.